the Arise event that will be happening. This is all in your bulletin. That will be happening in Arise meeting at 9. The actual event is going. There's too much here. Weekend, okay. There's a lot in here about Arise. I was looking at one thing, and I'm like, so you can read it all in your bulletin, but there will be prayer, a planning meeting at 9 a.m. May 14th at the largest pavilion at Island Park. And also, we're encouraging people to join the 10 days of prayer, which is a community thing also, from May 27th until Pentecost Sunday on June 5th. Okay, and you'll notice the baby bottles out there for the yearly fundraiser for Bright Alternatives, which is I think everybody knows that's our Right to Life kind of group in town that's been very helpful to many, many young people. So thank you. And Judy would have put her sign up. If people could help us, Ed, could you help with the offering and a volunteer to help with the offering? Thank you. Would you like to pray over the offering?
Sure. Okay. Lord, we just offer a praise and thanksgiving for opportunities today to sow seeds that you would see take root in good soil. And so that we say thank you, Lord, for this day. Amen.
Hi. I was hoping to offer an update for Kenya. Fundraising for Harrison and I has been spectacular. I don't know if you saw in the Wellsville Sun, but Andrew Harris was willing to put an article in, and he did such a beautiful job sort of crafting that, because we're really enlisting the community's help to get new or like new shoes. With some of the excess funds, we're going to be able to buy some underwear and socks and all sorts of things to take with us, like I don't know how we're going to carry it all, but we'll figure a way. God will make a way, you know. However, there was another update that some of you who are active on social media might be aware of. I'm participating in this trip as a board member for Rahem Home. And there were other board members planning on going, and for various reasons, they all dropped out. So some had raised funds that are sitting there dedicated for the trip. But I also, it was just going to be Harrison and I, and so there were several considerations. My husband gave me the thumbs up on a safety, like, I'd really love it if there was another adult with you. And so almost on a whim, I asked Corey Tanner, I've remained good friends with her since she left Wellsville, if she might be interested in going. And this was, I think, 9 or 10 days ago, I asked her. And in all of that time, she has got time off work, and she has a flight, and the finances are there and available. She's trying to do a little bit of fundraising on her own because it's on her heart. But I have a companion, including my son, on this trip. And so, yeah, we just really wanted you to know how it came about that Corey was able to join me. And so we're really excited. I also learned the last 30 seconds is that there's two locations for Rahem Home. One is a bit more remote, and I learned that Natasha, the one that we've been praying for, who was in Ukraine, and went to Poland, she's still in Poland with her parents. And so the one other single woman who runs an entire home has been by herself for months. And so we're going to be able to spend the majority of our time with her. The kids will be there on site, but also Corey and I will really just be able to care for this woman who is shouldering a lot on her own and be an encouragement to her and help shoulder the load for a couple days. So we're really excited. Yeah, and we're less than a month. We're 30 days away. 30 days! So thank you.
All right. So, happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers, and happy Mother's Day to everybody else, because if it wasn't for your mom, you wouldn't be here. I went about wishing a lot of the guys in the church a happy Mother's Day today. But you know what? Without your mom, you wouldn't be here. And moms are a special thing. And today, one thing I want to ask you to pray about, I'll get going and I'll blow right by this, I don't want to forget it. Moms, today, we have a special gift for you out in the foyer. Thank you, Shay, for coordinating that. There's a nice little potted plant for you to take, and the base goes with it as well. There's a whole thing, so take the whole thing with you. Moms and those who are mothering women, you know who you are, right? We want you to have that little gift to remember that we love you and appreciate you. So, I would like to, though, mention that in this season, when we're remembering Mother's Day and we're talking about bright alternatives, that there is a battle in the spirit going on over this whole horrible issue of abortion. The thought 40 years ago or 50 years ago that abortion could ever be considered a right would be unthinkable, and now here we are with people fighting for it. Pray as never before that those horrible laws get overturned and that God moves. There was a movement among pro-death people, that's what it is, to protest this Mother's Day, and there were plans among pro-abortion people to storm what they viewed as their greatest enemy, the Catholic Church. And there are plans to interrupt services, to rush in red robes and disrupt these church services. And I want to pray today that the power of darkness would be silenced and that the gospel and the love of Jesus would shine brighter than that, and that people would see the light from the darkness. Father, in Jesus' name, today, as we think of mothers, we think of children, and we think of life. And Father, we pray that you would protect that precious gift of children and that precious gift of motherhood, Lord. And Father, today we pray that you would protect those who have stood up for life, Lord. A number of people on the Supreme Court, Lord, they're not supposed to have their religious convictions influence their decisions, and yet we know that some of them are people of faith, and because of that, they're being attacked. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would protect every service today, every place where your name is named, where people would come and try to bring darkness. God, we pray against that in the name of Jesus. And Father, we pray that the gospel would be victorious over all of that nonsense, Lord, over all of that darkness. Father, in Jesus' name, that you would do a mighty thing and especially protect your people, Father, in this day and age. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mothers, don't forget your gifts. Otherwise, we end up having to take a whole bunch home, and be sure that you take your little gift with you. The other good news we had is that our water was tested again, and our water is clear and clean. Praise God. So Yay. Roots came and treated our system twice. Is that correct?
No.
No?
One
treatment that was just... And it took a while, but our tests all came back negative, and we have nice clean water. We do have a water filter. It's not on the kitchen tap yet, but just to kind of get rid of minerals and sediment or whatever may still be a part of all of that testing. But the water's clean. Glory to God. So we're good with that. Amen. All right. So if you would turn with me to Proverbs 25. I feel like I'm still forgetting something. I kind of blew past the opportunity for testimonies today, so if I missed that from anybody, if you have a testimony, still a chance. Oh, okay. I just had the feeling that I missed something, so let's see if I can get this to work. There you go.
Well, I've said before that God has always protected me and provided for me. And a week ago, my dryer went, which wasn't unexpected. So I went and ordered a new one, paid for it, and they came to deliver it Tuesday. And when they pulled the old dryer out, which has been sitting there 20 years, they said, "You have a kink in your gas line, and about 2 inches of that copper pipe is corroded. This isn't safe." And they said, "You need to get that replaced." And I think they thought I wasn't going to, because I was standing there thinking, okay, where do I go next? Who do I call? What do I do? And they said, "Well, it's not really safe, you know." And I said, "Yeah, I know. It could cause a fire." And they said, "Most likely it would blow up." Came that close. So I called. I made a couple phone calls, but didn't get answers. And my children said, "Call Shem Beatus and Olean." Because they answer right away. And they did. And they told them where I live in Belmont. And they said, "Well, we need to check because we have a 30-mile limit. And we don't cover all of Belmont." So she went and looked at her map, and she came back and she said, "You are exactly on the 30.0 line."
Yay.
So God is so good. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I don't need
it, Mike. Yeah, you do, because we're recording and some people have trouble hearing it, so you do need to use it. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. I just wanted to praise the Lord. Today is 1 year I got married in this church.
Yay. Happy anniversary. Amen. That is shouting ground. Glory to God. And it was a wonderful day and continues to be. Thank you, Father. All right. Well, today we're going to look in Proverbs 25:28. A man, and may I make that more personable to everyone, a person without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Today I want to talk to you about walls. Often when we think of walls in Christian circles, it sounds almost like something bad. Like, oh, don't put up your walls. We need to be open. We should be people who are open and selfless and unselfish. But the scripture talks a lot about walls. And here in this scripture, it says a man without self-control is like a city whose walls are all broken down and destroyed. Cities way, way back in history, many, many of them were designed to be protected with walls. The earliest one, Adam, you can go on. The earliest known city that they have archaeological ruins for was a city called Uruk. An ancient Sumer, that was in Mesopotamia. There's some doubt as to exactly what date this dates back to. It's anywhere from 2800 to 3000 BC, But apparently this city had quite a formidable wall around it. If we look on to other history in the scriptures, we remember the wall of Jericho and in the book of Joshua, and that wall was, well, dates, it's hard to stick accurate dates on any of these things in history, but somewhere around 1400 BC, and that wall was massive. It was 13 feet tall, I'm not sure how wide, but it was backed by watchtowers, 28 feet tall. It was a formidable wall that was looked at as impenetrable. As I read about it, it was fascinating to read the archaeological studies of it. They've actually gone to the site, and archaeology shows that on the site of Jericho, there's remains of a wall that clearly collapsed, and then on top of it, another civilization was built, and that kind of wore away, and another civilization was built, and that sort of, and another, all this stuff was built on top, but when they got all the way down, there was the remains of a wall that had crumbled. Archaeologists also found evidence of massive fire. Things were burned. They found burnt roof timbers, and they found room after room after room of ash. All this ash. And then they found these big stone containers that had been burnt over, and they were full of grain. And if you look in the scriptural account, when was it that Joshua and Israel attacked Jericho? It was during harvest. So, and it just, as there are people who say, oh, Jericho didn't happen, this and that about it, they try to discredit it, but every single archaeological report shows back then they find this red dust of a wall that collapsed out, followed by, that happened first, then a city that was set on fire, and then subsequently abandoned, just like the Bible said. It's true, folks. When you read these things in the scriptures, they are true. When somebody tries to tell you that there was no flood, I'm sorry, their science is wrong. And when they try to tell you Jericho didn't really crumble, the evidence is there. It is there. Glory to God. But these cities had walls for defense, and many, many ancient cities had walls. They were a necessity to maintain their, not only their defense, but their territory, their independence, their autonomy. It represented more than simply just a wall to keep their enemies out. It represented their status, their independence, and their autonomy, and their right to rule over what they had there. In the Babylonian captivity that we read about in Ezra and Nehemiah, actually the rebuilding of it, but which happened with Israel about 590 BC, Israel was carried away into Babylon because of their constant and continual idolatry and turning away from God. Finally, God just gave them over completely to their enemies. Lots of them were deported. But the hallmark of Israel's defeat by the Babylonians, the final hallmark, we read about it in 2 Kings 25. Go ahead, Adam. On the seventh day of the fifth month in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign over Babylon, Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, entered Jerusalem. He burned down the house of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem, every significant building. And the whole army of the Chaldeans under the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Do you notice that they were already in? They had already captured the city. They took the city. They burned the most important place, the place of worship. They burned out the governmental homes. They burned out every house of importance. And then, what was the final stinging defeat? What was the last thing that they did that just put the stamp of defeat on Israel? They didn't have to do it. They went out and they smashed down the wall. That wall represented something of Israel that was now destroyed and broken. And it was a terrible time. And yet, we read of the hope in Ezra and Nehemiah when first the temple is rebuilt, and then people took such great care. You know, before they rebuilt a lot of stuff in that city other than the temple, what did they rebuild? They rebuilt that wall. And what was the report that went back to Babylon? What was the report about their enemies that came back? Uh-oh, the walls are being rebuilt. Because that says something about the spirit of that country coming alive again. Danger! And that's when the enemies started to come out. And that's where the Israelites had a weapon at their side and the tools of construction in their hands. They were ready to fight. It's a wonderful picture of what God can do with us in the spirit today. But not exactly where I want to go. So walls were meant to keep enemies out and to maintain independence, identity, and integrity. And did you know that as Christians, we are called to have walls? Did you ever think about that? I usually think of us as not having walls. We need to be open and vulnerable and giving and selfless. But the scripture talks about walls. Or better yet, I could call them in this context, as a spiritual context, boundaries. And that means that as Christians, we are responsible for our personal city and the things that we're responsible over and the things that God has given us. For what we have, we're responsible for what we let come in and come out of our personal city. We're responsible for what you're responsible for what you let in. You're responsible for what comes out. And that's a big deal. And we need to know what are not our responsibilities. And we need to know where our territory lies, what we're over, and what's happening in there. And that's a big deal. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that crawls upon the earth." You can see that God gave Adam and Eve specific authority and responsibility over things. And over certain tasks. And every person has your own area of influence that God has given you. Their own city. God also gave Adam and Eve some very strict boundaries. Very, very strict boundaries. You can eat of all of the trees in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from that one. Darn it, if only they could have. Oh, if only they could have. But glory to God, we have a better inheritance now because of Jesus. But very specific places and boundaries. And you know, in life, we're actually called to have many walls. Our society is built around walls. You don't think you live around with walls around things? You wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you do? You put on clothes. You don't run around town naked. There's a boundary there of decency that we understand. Well, we hope there's still a boundary of decency. Some days you wonder. And in my mind, this whole concept was always very contradictory to what I read in the scriptures about selflessness and servanthood, and then to our culture that constantly tells us that we need to be open and loving and open-minded. Well, no. Yes and no. I'd like to discuss boundaries and how we should have biblical and appropriate ones. And I'd like to look at two areas. We're only going to get to one of them today. Personal boundaries and relational boundaries. Very important that we understand the difference, not only in those two, but understand the importance of having scriptural boundaries. Personal boundaries. A personal boundary is simply a defining line that separates me from someone or something else. A separation. It might be a separation from worldliness or other people that maybe I don't aren't healthy for me to be with, or certain activities or actions. And our lives are filled with those boundaries or the lack of them. For example, I teach in a public school, and my boss is my principal. My principal does not have the right to show up at my house and walk in the front door or walk into my living room or help themselves to what I have in my refrigerator. Unless I give them that right, they don't get to do that. But when I'm at school in my classroom, that principal has every right at any time to walk right into my classroom. They have the authority to do that. So there are some areas where I can draw a personal boundary, and yet there is another place where they have a boundary that I cannot resist. And this idea or this principle can be applied to, well, every aspect of our lives. It's not just physical space and time. Your body, your thoughts, your relationships, your beliefs, and so much else that belongs to you should have personal boundaries set around them. And it's super important. Anything you have authority over requires an intentional boundary to be placed around it. In fact, Scripture teaches us that our lives will be a mess without it. Here's some scriptures. Galatians 5:13. For you, brothers, we're called to freedom, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. 1 Corinthians 5:15-33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows springs of life. Go ahead, Adam. Ephesians 5:3, but among you, as is proper among the saints, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. Proverbs 25:17. This is one of my favorites. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you and they will hate you. And this is probably my all-time favorite boundary. This is my favorite. If one blesses his neighbor with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be counted to him as a curse. That's my personal favorite. And I used to exercise that. I used to exercise crossing that boundary regularly with my children. Fling their door open and yell, "Good morning, Dad, go away." I didn't cross that boundary very, very often. But without boundaries, you can be led astray by powerful people who have no qualms about stepping over your lines and getting involved in your life where they don't belong being. Without boundaries, you can be exposed to temptation that you could have avoided. And you can be the person that hurts other people by stepping over their boundaries and getting involved in exerting some kind of level of control or involvement where we're not supposed to be. So every time the Bible teaches you to say no to something bad and yes to something good, it's pointing to a boundary. So let's look at some important personal boundaries. I'd like to just march through a few of these. Number one, personal boundaries with our beliefs. This is probably the most familiar with all of you, but I want to take a little bit of a different tact with this. God has clearly instructed us to believe only certain things. There are certain things that we need to hang on to and hold fast to as our beliefs. The things that he says are true and the things that do not contradict his word. And boy, do we need to have a wall built around those sacred truths that are given to us in the word of God. John 1 John 4:1-3, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So here we recognize that the Scripture is telling us it's okay to test the spirits. Have some boundaries on what you're hearing. You know, you have an eye gate that information comes in through. You have an ear gate that you can hear things through. And we are told to test things. And we are in the information age, and we are inundated with information. Absolutely, positively doused in information like never before. And we're also, as Christians, inundated with all kinds of teaching. And some of the teaching, it can be really good. But we're called to test it. It's important what you let into your city. And there's some stuff out there that is terrific, and then there's some stuff out there that sounds kind of good, but it just doesn't hold water when compared with the whole of Scripture. My wife and I sat with a very sincere lady who I know is a Christian, loves God, and she looked at us and she said, Jesus cannot come back right now. She said, it's not that he won't come back, he can't come back right now. And we were intrigued by this. We're like, okay. And she said, the Scripture teaches, and she'd been listening to this teacher, it says that we are to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, and that until Christians are over government and this thing and that thing, and all over all of those things, and Christians are ruling and reigning and have brought heaven to earth, that's when Jesus will return. And until they do that, he will not. And we just kind of looked at her and said, the Scripture says in the last days perilous times will come. It also says people will grow worse and worse. It doesn't make it sound like the Christians are suddenly going to come and take control. And then Jesus, if you look at it, my wife and I looked at each other because we'd heard a little bit of that. And we said, you know, if you just sat and read the Scriptures, you would not get that. You know, I'm all for people having influence. A Christian on a school board is a blessing. Christians in government are a blessing. Christians involved in things are great. But Jesus can decide when he's coming back. And Jesus can come back when he wants to come back, and I'm not going to tell him he can or can't come back. We're responsible for what we let through, and it needs to go through a filter of God's word, or at least some rumination. Think on it, meditate on it. We can't afford to just allow our gates to be open to every teaching and everything that goes through the body of Christ. Test the spirits. And it doesn't mean that people that teach things that we don't think are necessarily good, it doesn't mean they're not Christians, but you're responsible for what's coming through your gate. Compare it to the Word of God. Find out what God says. Don't just take everything at face value. There are people today who are coming out and they have what they think is a revelation, and then they find a scripture to back it up, and then they teach it like it's a doctrine, but the whole of Scripture doesn't support it. And test the spirits. I think that sometimes people get led astray with those things. Don't leave the gate of your city wide open to everything. Number two, personal boundaries with our identity. I would say that core to the whole idea of personal boundaries is the concept of identity. The point of a boundary is to protect you, to protect your identity from getting confused with something or someone else's identity. 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17. So from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Although we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 10:12. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they show their ignorance. Ouch. The Bible says we should make sure that we are defined by Jesus first and foremost. Who we are is who Jesus says we are. Who does God say you are? If you are born again, if you've accepted him, then you are a king's son or daughter. That's who you are. I tell myself that all the time, and then I say, come on, David, start living like it. Start living like it. You know, not like I have royal privilege, but understanding who I am, being secure in the person that God has made me. You know, you might be a president or you might be in poverty. You might be rich, you might be poor, you're famous or unknown, but if you're a Christian, you are not first any of those things. You are a son or a daughter of the King, and I am done spending time worrying about what other people think of me. I am sick of spending my life worrying about whether somebody else thinks I look the right way, or I dress the right way, or I'm cool or not. Yeah. Please. I'm tired of it. Our culture bombards us constantly with identity pressure. You know, you need to look like this. No wonder we have so much body dysmorphia. No wonder we've got people who are doing crazy things. No wonder we're struggling with transgenderism and all this stuff. Because people are being told to be miserable about the person that God created them to be. We have an identity crisis. And it hasn't stopped at the doors of the church. We struggle with it too. You got to look like this. You have to be like this, dress like this, act like this. Impossible standards. It's just impossible standards that people can't live up to and shouldn't have to live up to. You have to have this. You have to do that. The list just goes on endlessly. So I want to ask you today, what are you believing and letting in about your identity? And may I encourage you to build the wall. Build a wall around what God says is true. Now, when I talk about building a wall, I'm not saying go be a monk in a monastery. I'm not talking about isolationism. I'm not talking about cutting yourself off from other people. It has everything to do with walking in what is the truth and protecting that in your own heart. Who does God say you are? And walk in that and build a wall around it. Ooh, glory to God. Number three, personal boundaries with our thought life. Oh, I've talked a lot about that. I'm going to talk about it some more. Romans 8, 5 and 6. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. This is not just thinking about doctrines and beliefs. We have to be careful what we think about on a very practical level. Ooh, and that's where it gets hard. And I've shared before my own personal struggle with God. How am I going to change all of my thinking? And the Lord always reminds me, and I'll say it again, I'm only responsible for the thought I'm having right now. Take it a thought at a time and believe God to transform that thought. And then when you have to deal with another one, take the next one. And the Lord is capable of walking through that. We know how important thought life is. We know Jesus said that just thinking about looking at someone lustfully, a person lustfully, is sinful. To cuss somebody out or tell somebody off in your mind is not pleasing to God. And you know you've done it because I know I've done it. Drive to work in the morning and all of a sudden I'm angry with somebody about something they did 15 years ago. How stupid. And I think, oh God, sorry Lord, I must still have something in there. Forgive me, Lord. Heal that spot. Help me to forgive them. But we need personal boundaries around what we think. Say no to certain thoughts and yes to others. To have a mind that honors Jesus. I don't want to spend a lot of time because we've talked about this already a lot, about the thought life, but that's where the war is. That's where it's happening, ladies and gentlemen. And the problem is that it's easy to think that, well, I'm just thinking about it. I would never do it. Oh, that's the great deception. That is the great deception of the enemy. I'm just thinking about it in my mind. I would never do it. Yeah, you tell you what, you think about it long enough, it's going to come out of you. It always will. And the scripture bears that out. So, build a boundary around your thought life. Believe God to bring it into alignment with what God's word says is true. Number four, personal boundaries with morality and culture. You know, the Bible is so much more than a list of rules about what to do and not to do. People in the world that don't know much about the church think that the church is just a bunch of rules. You know, don't do this. I had a guy tell me once, he goes, yeah, problem is everything that tastes good is sinful. He was really mad about it too. He's like, I don't want to live like this. Everything that tastes good is sinful. Like, oh, brother. You know, that's just not the thing. Romans 13, 9 and 10. Be indebted to no one except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And any other commandments are summed up in this one decree, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You know, we know that it says, the law says, don't do this, don't do that. And if we really love people, we'll care enough about them to not cross their boundaries, to not invade their place, to not do things like adultery. You won't hurt somebody. You won't steal from someone. Those are all, it's all talking about boundaries, but the motivation there is because, you know, we love, because God is love, because we love people, we care about them. And we know that there's moral and ethical lines that we shouldn't cross, and that we shouldn't cross with other people. And we know if we really love people that we won't do that, but they're not set there to deprive us. They're set there to keep us safe. I always told my kids, don't play in the road. Just like you probably, if you had children, you told your kids, don't, you know, play in the road. You know, Sharon was a teacher for years. She told her students, don't tip back in your chair. Don't, you know, all the things you do to try to keep people, try to keep kids safe. The purpose behind those is to be safe because somebody loves you. And it's no secret that we live in Sodom and Gomorrah, folks. I mean, if you haven't figured that out, look around. We live in Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, in some ways, we're way worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. God help us. And David Wilkerson said years ago that he had a vision that the devil would find a way into every person's household. And now I'm looking at television and media and computers, and for all the good that they can do, there is a world of evil that has come. This, do you know, three clicks on this thing and I could see anything. Good or bad. I have friends who've had to go to flip phones because it was too great a temptation. My wife and I were looking at Amazon Prime the other night. We were on our computer. You know, it's like Netflix. If you're familiar with Netflix, Amazon Prime is just another streaming service. And we were looking for something interesting to look at. And we were scrolling through and we looked at one. Nope. We looked at other. No. 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 I just thing after thing after thing after thing that was filth. I couldn't believe it. Filth and filth and filth. And you know it, but then sometimes you can't even look at the thumbnail. It's so in your face. The wickedness. It's right there. And honestly, the temptation is I enjoy action and adventure movies. And I have had times in my life where I know that they're not going to be good. But they're exciting movies. I want to see what happens. And then you watch them, and then there's foul language. There's horrible, horrible language. I mean, I draw the line on the really bad things. But I don't make a practice of this. But I'm just saying I have in the past done such things. Sorry to say, because I wanted to watch an exciting movie, but then you hear them take the Lord's name in vain. You hear them dropping horrible words. You see them lopping each other's heads off, and then all of a sudden there's somebody's having sex, or it's just and the deception is, well, I'm a Christian, I would never do that. But you've let it in. You've let it come in your eyes. You've heard it with your ears. You've opened the door to it. You've let it into your city. Folks, we cannot afford to do that. Do you think, well, it didn't hurt me. I'm not going to do anything like that. Oh yeah? You think it doesn't? It takes you a little, once more step closer to that stuff yourself. You know, you ever notice if you tell a little lie and it doesn't seem to affect anybody. Nobody gets hurt by it. And it's nothing really consequential. Nothing. So it didn't really matter. Oh, yeah, it mattered. Somebody got hurt by it. You did. You let an enemy in through your wall. And then the next time, it's easier to tell another lie, something else that isn't true. Once your walls start to crack and you start to let things come in, where does it end? That's the problem. Ah, you've got an eye gate and an ear gate, and we're responsible for what we let come in there, in and out. And sin will always take you way farther than you ever meant to go, and it will always cost you more than you ever thought you would have to pay. And it is never worth it. Ever. I have more men that have talked to me about Christian men that have talked to me about their struggles with pornography. How does this get into the church? Because we feel like, well, I'm just looking at something. I would never do that. But once you open your gate a little bit, once you have a little break in your wall and you let that stuff come in, God help us. We need to have strong walls in this day. We need to be men and women of conviction who stand for the truth and walk in the safety that God has created for us behind the walls that He helps us to live in. I had a couple of scriptures to share with you before we go, and I actually didn't bring them up on my PowerPoint, but Jude 1:23, save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So even in ministering to someone, God says, have a boundary. Be careful that you don't get tempted by the same thing. And then we have Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Stay within your walls. Stay in the safe place. Ephesians 4:27, do not give an opportunity to the devil. That literally means a foothold, a place for him to step in. Don't give him a foot. Don't give him an inch. And then finally again, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows from, for everything you do flows from it. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray today that you would help us to be people who have strong boundaries, Lord, strong walls around our cities, that we are men and women and people of conviction, people who walk in the truth of what you have, Lord, people that are able to walk in all of the boundaries, Father, that you have set up for us, Lord. Boundaries in what we believe, and boundaries in who we are, boundaries about what we think, and boundaries regarding our culture and the things that you tell us are good and things that are evil. Father, help us, Lord. I pray that you would give us grace, Lord, in any area where our wall needs a little attention, Lord. Any place where we have a crack, Father, highlight that for us. Help us to find them, Lord. And God, we're humans. We're people. We need help, Lord. We need your help to keep our wall and to maintain our wall. Help us, Father. If there's places in our walls that we need to get fixed, places maybe that we need to repent, or places that we need to shore up and walk more uprightly. Father, help us, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that when we are in those places, we can enjoy your presence and it's safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Father, thank you for the safety that we find in you. And then we're able to be that light to others. And Father, we talked about fulfilling the law through love, Lord, in all of this setting boundaries. Help us to be people that love other people, that really love them, that never become hard or legalistic or rule makers, but that we become people who really love other people and use every opportunity to love them into the kingdom of God. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Mothers, don't forget your gift as you go today. If you're here today and you would like prayer, we would like to pray for you and believe God to do a miracle in your life. If you have a need, please come. And if not, happy Mother's Day. And I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week. God bless you.
You quoted from Jude, you're doing...